The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. While the disciples were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is me, myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in the joy the disciples were disbelieving and still wondering, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God." It was Sunday morning in Raymond, Kansas, and the Reverend Maxwell has preached another stirring, well-written sermon at the First Church of Raymond. Everything in the service has flowed perfectly. The soloist and the choir were crisp and right on. All the hymns were familiar and sung with great strength. And now, with the sermon finished, everyone gathered was ready to head home to their Sunday lunch routine. But into this idyllic scene of comfort and piety, there burst through the back door a destitute man who, to all appearances, looked to be homeless. And he walked to the front of the sanctuary, and right in front of the pulpit, he turned and faced the large, well-dressed congregation and said some amazing things about who Jesus is and about the call of Jesus to serve the poor and those left out and marginalized, those living on the edge of Raymond in the shantytown. And then as he was finishing his stirring speech from in front of the pulpit, this poor, homeless-looking man collapsed to the floor. Some of you may recognize this scene as the opening scene of Charles Sheldon's spiritual classic, In His Steps, written at the end of the 19th century. It's the book from which we got our current popular slogan, "What Would Jesus Do?" After this homeless man had burst into the church and shared from his heart what he had learned as a poor person in America at the end of the 19th century, the story goes on to tell about how Reverend Maxwell and the whole First Church of Raymond and the whole town were transformed, began to live differently in the steps of Jesus. The story we read this morning in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke tells us of another unexpected visitor whose final words would change the lives of those gathered in that locked room. But the difference is, the man who burst into the room that day wasn't a stranger. He was a very familiar man to the disciples, but someone they thought they would never see again. Some of the disciples gathered in that locked room had probably been present at the crucifixion and watched Jesus die. And since then, in the last 24 hours, they had heard these rumors from the woman who had gone to the tomb and seen the stone rolled away, and then from the two men who had walked on the road to Emmaus and been joined by Jesus. But I think it's pretty clear from the gospel writer that not all of the disciples were yet convinced from these rumors and stories that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. This group of disciples had spent the last couple of days locked in this upper room, full of fear, thinking that if their leader had been taken, arrested, presented to a mock trial and then crucified, that they might be the next ones to go. Perhaps these men and women hadn't slept for several days. Maybe they didn't have much to eat since they were afraid to even leave that room. Clearly, they were overwhelmed with fear and anxiety at what might happen to them next. And into this room of scared, nervous, bewildered disciples appears Jesus, the risen Jesus. And how do the disciples react? They are completely confused, unaware of what's happening. The gospel writer says they were startled, terrified, thought that they were seeing a ghost. These disciples were scared by what was right in front of them. What they were seeing with their own eyes, they couldn't believe. And Jesus greets them, saying, "Peace be with you," and extends to them his hands and his feet, saying, "It's me, it's really me. I've got the scars to prove it." Jesus enters the room and he doesn't try to explain the resurrection with a logical theory or argument about why he's resurrected or how he resurrected. He just says, "Look, it's really me." And then Luke writes that while the disciples in their joy were still disbelieving and wondering, Jesus says to them, "Have you anything to eat?" Though the disciples were still unconvinced by the risen Jesus and really confused about the risen Jesus, Jesus says, "Let's eat. Let's do what a family does when it gets together after they've been apart for a while. Let's do what friends do when they get together and someone's back. Let's celebrate the fact that we are all here for now. Let's share a meal. Let's be in relationship." Jesus says, "Have you anything to eat?" Far too often, the resurrection has become the locus point for arguments between believers and skeptics. It has become the battleground for intellectual debates both within and outside of the church. But in the Gospels, the risen Jesus doesn't seem to be interested in scientific evidence or debate about the resurrection. Jesus is interested in relationship with the people with whom he has spent the last few years of his life. As with the disciples in the upper room, the risen Jesus comes to us, even in the midst of our disbelief or confusion about what the resurrection means and who is this risen Jesus. And he says, "Let's eat. Let's be in relationship. Sit down with me. Converse with me. Get to know me. Trust that I am who I say that I am." Jesus doesn't wait for our hard questions to be answered satisfactorily. Jesus doesn't ask us to sign a statement of beliefs. Jesus says, "Let's eat. Let's be in relationship." Having shared a meal with the disciples in this intimate time of connection that happens when people sit down together to eat, Jesus offers some final words to the disciples, as recorded in Luke. He teaches them one more time from the Hebrew scriptures, just as he had for the years they walked with him. He talks about who he is, the Messiah, the expected one, the hope of Israel. And he instructs them that in his name, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached to all nations, starting from Jerusalem and the Jews, but not ending there, going out to all peoples. After passing on to his disciples much of what is to be the content of their evangelistic message that we see played out in the book of Acts and after that, Jesus says to them, "You are witnesses of these things." This last charge of Jesus to his disciples takes up only three Greek words. "You are witnesses of these things." Here Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel and all nations, turning over, entrusting, giving to his disciples as a gift the message of who he is. And it's a message about repentance and forgiveness. He says to them, "You have seen with your own eyes who I am, the Messiah, my life, my death, and now my resurrection. And you have seen with your own eyes the power of repentance and forgiveness. Take this message to the nations. Why these final words from Jesus, repentance and forgiveness? Repentance is about a changed mind or changed heart. And if you go back to the Hebrew root of what we hear in the New Testament, the word teshuvah is about turning around. It's about changing the direction of our lives, reoriented lives, transformed lives. Similarly, forgiveness is more than just a simple word we offer between each other after hurtful words or hurtful incidences. Forgiveness in Greek has deep social and political roots. It means to let go, to release, to be dismissed or discharged, an exemption. It is to be set free. To be forgiven is to have the bonds of a debt or a duty taken off of you. And these are the final words of the message that Jesus says to his disciples, you are to take this out. You are to talk to the world about transformed lives and about setting people free. In walking with Jesus for the past years, this is what the disciples had seen over and over. If we read through the Gospels, we see story after story of transformed lives and people being set free from their debt and duty and bondage. This is the content of the message that Jesus would have carried to all nations. And who are the people that Jesus calls to be witnesses of these things? Even in these few verses in the last chapter of Luke, we see the disciples plagued by disbelief and fear, confusion, lack of awareness about what's happening. But we know that this is nothing new for Jesus' disciples. If anything describes them, they are a bumbling, confused lot of disciples. They frequently misunderstand Jesus' teachings and get in the way of his ministry and mission. The disciples argued over which one was the favorite and which one would sit closest to Jesus in heaven. And in the moment of trial, we watched these disciples just several weeks ago fall asleep in the garden, and we watched Peter, one of those closest to our Lord, deny him 3 times. These disciples, this sorry lot of followers, are the ones Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. Take this message to the nations. How well we fit in with this bumbling group of disciples. We are all experts at missing the point. How frequently we let our own concerns with appearance and pridefulness stand in the way of letting Jesus' mission to our neighborhood, our workplaces, and our world be accomplished. No matter which side of any debate we are on, many of us Christians are pretty convinced that our type of Christianity, our brand, our end of belief and practice is definitely Jesus' favorite. And when push comes to shove, we are all as guilty as Peter of denying Jesus with our lives and with our words. We should feel right at home with these disciples, and in fact we do, watching them bumble all the way through the gospel stories. And yet it is to us, just like the disciples, that Jesus offers this final charge. You are witnesses of these things. 2,000 years later, we did not see what the disciples saw. We did not see the healings. We did not hear Jesus' teachings in the flesh. We did not see the feeding of the 5,000. We didn't even get to see the hands and the feet of the risen Christ. But what we have seen with our own eyes and in our own lives and the lives of those around us is the repentance and forgiveness that Jesus says is to be taken out as the message to the world. How full are our own lives with stories of God leading us to a transformed place, of a changed direction and a changed heart? How full are our own lives of stories of being set free from addiction, from broken relationship, from self-doubt? And even more than our own lives, we know the stories of those around us, those closest to us, those we love, of changed direction, of being set free. We have not been made witnesses of the transforming power of Jesus' resurrection for our own satisfaction or our own benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. We have been given the message of repentance and forgiveness so that we may share it with others. I had my own deep experiences of repentance and forgiveness 3 years ago when I moved from Washington, D.C. to Marin County to begin studying at San Francisco Theological Seminary. I came there to pursue a call to ministry, but in reflection, I know that in many ways, I was running away from some of the hurts and broken relationships that I left behind in Washington, D.C. My first year of seminary was really rough, and I'm sure some of the other seminarians could affirm that for themselves as well. I questioned daily whether God had called me into ministry and what in the world I was doing at a seminary in Marin County. Thankfully, God did not leave me alone in that difficult season. God surrounded me with great friends in my class of other Masters of Divinity students there, who lifted me up and encouraged me even when I doubted myself. I benefited from Christian counseling, and through months of work, I experienced great healing and forgiveness. I remember after that first year of seminary, I went to work at a Christian camp in Northern California, and just how free I felt, how I felt like my life had turned a corner moving on from my first year of seminary. Having had those experiences, though, I know that God has not just led me to that place of forgiveness of myself and others and of a changed direction of my life for my own benefit. Rather, now I have the great privilege, as I each week minister to young adults in the East Bay, to share my own stories of hurt and broken relationships that come out of those young adult transitions in life. As many other people in their 20s and 30s have had similar transition, I have the amazing privilege of sharing how God has blessed me through repentance and forgiveness to come to this new place in life. God brought me through a difficult season where I was very aware of my own imperfections and flaws to a place where I still have those imperfections and flaws, but where I'm allowed to share out of those about God's grace, about God's transforming power and ability to set me free in my life. I know that many of us have similar stories of how our lives have changed directions, of how we have been set free from different types of bondages, whether it's addiction or relationships or our own self-doubt. God has given those stories to us, those stories of how his resurrection power has changed our lives. And we have those stories so that we can share them with others, so that we can be witnesses of the resurrection. We have seen with our own eyes God's transforming and forgiving love, just as the disciples had when they walked with Jesus. We have seen the power of the resurrection in our lives and the lives of those we love, and we are not meant to keep those stories to ourselves. Though we might not understand it all or have all the answers to the hard theological questions, God still calls us. God still equips us, and God sends us out to accomplish God's mission to our neighbors, to our family, to this city, and to the world. Jesus says to us today, just as he said to that foolish, bumbling lot of disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." Amen.